It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich.
Well, as we come to God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace that we've been singing about. We thank you that salvation is all of your grace, your undeserved favor to us. And Father, we need your grace. We need your grace now as we come to your word, and we pray that you would give us your grace. Give us grace to receive grace, and please give us grace to give grace to others. Please equip us to do that as we look at your word now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Lloyds Bank will be very pleased with us, what we're going to do for the next half an hour and what we're going to be doing on the next few Sundays. We're going to be talking about the M word. The M word. Apparently, research has shown that we don't talk about the M word. And the M word is money. Money is the taboo subject that families don't talk about, but it's important that we talk about it. So Lloyds Bank, you've probably seen this on the adverts, and if you're a banker with Lloyds Bank, you will know this. They're launching the M-Word campaign to destigmatize talking about money. They're partnering also with Relate, and they're putting on a series of courses called the M-Word to get people talking. And I think they're onto something. People don't talk about money, or tend to, even though we love it. Why don't we talk about it? Well, maybe it's because we love money so much. So we're defensive when we talk about it. It's no one else's business. It's my money. I can do what I want with my money. No one else has the right to tell me what to do with my money. I want to use it and spend it as I want. And you can be a bit like that in church. Lots of churches don't talk about money. Money does provoke strong feelings, strong reactions. It's a bit of a sensitive subject. So often we don't talk about money, but we're going to talk about it for the next 3 weeks. I was going to apologize for that, but I'm not going to apologize for that because it's really important, because the Bible talks a lot about money. Strikingly, as you read the Gospels, Jesus talks more about money in the Gospels than he does about heaven or hell. And he talks a lot about heaven or hell. He talks more about money. Now, the big thing that the Bible says about our money is this. It's not our money. It's not our money. Listen to this prayer of praise of King David in 1 Chronicles. He's praising God for the privilege of being able to give to the work of the temple. And this is what he says. He says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the majesty, and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours." Wealth and honor come from you. Who are we that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given only what comes from your hand. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand. All this belongs to you. And therefore, when it comes to Christian giving, how much should I give to the Lord is the wrong question. It all belongs to him. So the question should be, how much of his should I keep? How much of what he's given me should I keep? If I say, and if I'm thinking, how much should I give, I'm saying, kind of, God, this is mine, and I'm willing to share. But God says to us in the Bible, it's all mine, and I'm willing to share with you. So the Bible says that all I have and all that you have belongs to God, and he's willing to share with us. Our houses belong to God. Our cars belong to God. Our money belongs to God. All our possessions belong to God. And every day we should be thanking God, saying, we praise you, Father, for being willing to share your stuff with me. Please help me to use it for your glory. So Christian giving is the theme over next 3 Sundays, what we do with the money that God gives us, how we do it, and why we do it. And there are many passages in the Bible that inform our approach to giving, but 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are very, very helpful, particularly helpful chapters. And we're going to look at those for the next 2 weeks. We'll be somewhere else for the final week. So please do turn up that passage that Julie read to us. 2 Corinthians 8, first verse, page 1163 in the Church Bibles. While you're turning to that, let me tell you about the day when the minister decided to visit the farmer. And the minister asked the farmer, Farmer, if you had £1 million, would you give £500,000 of that to the Lord? And the farmer said, yeah, I would. Yeah, absolutely. The minister continued, if you had 6 tractors, would you give 3 of them to the Lord? I would, said the farmer. If you had 4 cows, said the minister, would you give 2 of them to the Lord? Absolutely, I would, said the farmer. If you had 2 pigs, said the minister, would you give 1 of them to the Lord? That's not fair, said the farmer. You know I've got 2 pigs. There is a big difference between promise and performance, between saying we'll do something and then actually doing it. The Apostle Paul here in this letter, he is reminding the Corinthian church of this offering, this special collection that he's taking up for the famine-hit church in Jerusalem. And the Corinthian church had initially responded positively. They'd given a gift, and they had promised to give more. But now, a year on, this gift that they've promised hasn't appeared. And so Paul is reminding them of their responsibility and their promise. One thing about this church in Corinth, it was a very proud church. They loved to brag about their spiritual gifts. They were gifted in many ways. Paul mentions this in this passage. We're a very gifted church, they would say. But Paul here is saying you're ignoring one of the most important gifts, and that's the gift of giving. So he reminds them of their responsibility to give. And to motivate them to give, he gives them 2 examples of giving. And as we look at these 2 examples, God is teaching us about how and why we should give to his work. Incidentally, this gift to the church in Jerusalem, we'll think more about that next week, why it was so important. So the first example is the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches were Philippi and Thessalonica. He begins, verse 1, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. What is the grace that God has given to these Macedonian believers? Well, the grace that he's talking about there is the grace of giving money. Grace means gift. Giving money, we're being told here, is a gift. It's a gift from God to us. That's an interesting way of thinking about giving money away as a gift of God. But it is a gift of God. Are God's gifts to us good gifts? Yeah, yeah, they're very good gifts, aren't they? God's gifts are very good, and they're very good for us. So what we're being told here is that giving money away to the Lord's work is a gift. It's something worth having. And Paul uses the word grace 5 times in the passage that we had read. He uses it more times throughout these 2 chapters. But again, just look at verse 1. I want you to know about the grace. That's the Greek word charon. Verse 4, he talks about the privilege of sharing. The word privilege there is charis, again, grace. Verse 6, he talks about this act of grace. The word there again is charon, grace. Verse 7, he talks about this grace of giving. The word there is charite, from which we get charity. Again, it means grace. And verse 9, he talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus, charon, again. 5 times, grace, 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 grace. Paul wants them, he wants us, to get the message. Giving money is a grace. It's a gift from God. And like all God's gifts, it is something worth having. From beginning to end, giving is a matter of grace. Well, what characterized the Macedonians' giving? Because that's what's to be mirrored in the Corinthians' giving, and likewise ought to be reflected in our giving too. What was it like? So 3 things this morning. First thing, it was sacrificial. Look at verses 2 and 3. These people in Macedonia, they were generous even in poverty. Paul describes their situation in verse 2 as a very serious trial. Do you see that? And being in extreme poverty. So it couldn't get much worse. Macedonia was economically exploited by the Romans. The Christians there also suffered a lot of persecution. And many of the believers, they've been dispossessed of their property and they have been fined. And yet, instead of using that as an excuse not to give or to reduce their contribution, verse 3, they gave as much as they were able, no more than that, even beyond their ability. And instead of discouraging their giving, their experience of poverty and hardship served to enhance their generosity. They knew what real poverty was like. So when they heard of the famine-hit church back in Jerusalem, they gave. On top of their regular giving to their own churches, they gave extra to help their brothers and sisters in need. A real sacrifice. I read of a Christian businessman, this is many years ago, who was traveling in Korea. This was before 1948 when the Korea split into 2 countries. But he was traveling with a Christian guide, and in a field by the side of the road, he saw a young man pulling a plow. So the young man was pulling the plow. Behind him, holding the handles of the plow, was an old man. And the businessman was quite amused by this. He took some photos of the scene, and he said to the guy who was with him, he said, "That's really curious. I suppose they're very, very poor." And the guide responded by saying, "Yes, they're very poor." Those two men happened to be Christians. And when their church building was being built, they really, really wanted to give something towards it, but they didn't have any money. So they sold their one and only ox, and with the money they got from that sale, they gave it towards the building of the church. And this spring, therefore, they're pulling the plow themselves. Well, the businessman, who was from America, he was silent for a moment or two, and then he said, "Well, that must have been a real sacrifice." "Well, they didn't call it that," said the missionary who was giving him the guide. "They just thought themselves blessed that they had an ox to sell." And when the businessman got home, he took the picture to his minister and he told him about it. And then he added, he said, "I want to double my giving to the church. I want to do some plow work. Up until now, I haven't given anything to God that has involved real sacrifice. I haven't given anything to God that has cost me anything." The question for us as we come to this passage is, how sacrificial is our giving? Do we actually miss what we give? Because that's grace giving. That's costly giving. When we give like that, there's going to be things that we'd like to have but we cannot have. When we give like that, there's going to be things that we're going to have to do without. I read these words, quite striking, from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. This is what he says. He says, "If our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them." What he's saying there is that God does not count the gifts by the amount of money a person puts in the offering box, but by the amount that they have left afterwards, costly giving. It's sacrifice that moves God's heart. And that's what we see in the Bible. And that's what we see. Remember in that incident in the temple when Jesus is there and he's watching the people putting in their gifts in the temple offering. And it's the poor widow who he commends, isn't it? So they're putting in all their money, all the rich people are putting their money in. This poor widow comes along, she puts in two small copper coins, and Jesus commends her. He says, she is the one who is to be commended because she gave all she had to live on. They all gave out of their riches, but she gave out of her poverty all that she had to live on. Giving sacrificially. Giving sacrificially means, incidentally, whatever is sacrificial to you. More than you think you can afford. That's why we don't... Kind of here we say you've got to give 10%. We don't put percentages on it because actually the New Testament doesn't do that. The 10% tithe was an Old Testament guideline for giving. It actually was more than 10% when you added all the other gifts, about 20%. But we don't talk about percentages. We just talk about the principles. 10% for some people is going to be very sacrificial. 10% for other people is not going to be sacrificial. For some people, 5% of their income is going to be very sacrificial. It's the principle, sacrificial. Do we know anything of this sacrificial Macedonian generosity? Or do we use our low wage, our benefits, our student loan, our old age pension, our large mortgage repayments as an excuse to give as little as we can or to give nothing at all? Sacrificial. The second thing about their giving was that it was willing. It was willing. Verse 4, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. See, Paul didn't need to twist their arm to give. They gave spontaneously. They volunteered. More than that, they urgently pleaded. They begged to give. It's an astonishing paradox, isn't it? These very poor people begged, not for money to relieve their own poverty, but for the privilege of giving their money to relieve the poverty of others. And they saw it as a privilege, as a grace. They really believed that what Jesus said was true, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. As far as they were concerned, they were the blessed ones. They were the privileged ones. It was the givers, not the receivers, who were to be envied. For us, it's very often the other way around, isn't it? We want to be the getters rather than the givers. Well, they gave willingly. They wanted to do it. They really, really, really wanted to do it. Willingness is an essential part of Christian giving. Without willingness, our giving is not grace giving. So do I give willingly? Do you give willingly? Or when we write out the check for the offering, or we put cash in the envelope, or we arrange the standing order, do we do that grudgingly, reluctantly? It was willing. And thirdly, and finally, it was spiritual. Just have a look at verse 5, spiritual. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. You see there, it's saying it wasn't just the money that they gave, but themselves. It wasn't just the church in Jerusalem that they were giving to. They were giving to the Lord, and they were giving to the Lord's people. Their giving came from a love for Christ and a love for Christ's church. They weren't giving to a fund, they weren't giving to an organization, they weren't giving to an institution, they were giving to the Lord. Christian giving is not just an act of charity as a humanist might engage in. It is part of our worship. And that's where grace giving must begin, in giving ourselves completely to God. Giving is worship, an ongoing spiritual response to who God is, what he has done for us in Christ. And that brings us to verse 9. And the greatest possible incentive to be generous in a sacrificial, self-denying, costly way. And that is the example of the Lord Jesus himself. Paul has told the Corinthians about the Macedonian churches and their giving so that they can compare themselves with them and test the sincerity of their love. That's what he says in verse 8. But in verse 9, he's saying to them, there's a much greater incentive to give than the example of the Macedonians. And that's the example of the Lord Jesus. That's why the Macedonians have given as they have. It's because they've been overwhelmed by the grace of Christ. And you should be too, Corinthian Christians. For, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus, the ultimate example to move Christians to respond with generosity to others. God impoverishes himself for our benefit. That's astonishing, isn't it? God himself impoverishes himself for our benefit. Jesus was rich. We're going to sing in a moment or two. He was rich beyond all splendor. How was he rich? God the Son, living with God the Father for all eternity in glory, the creator of the universe. The universe was made by him. Not just that, we're told that the universe was made for him. It all belongs to him. You can't be richer than that, can you? Bill Gates is so poor compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet for our sake, he became poor. How did he become poor? Well, he chose to come to this creation, not as the God who rules the world, but as the man who serves the world. He was born as a man, and he was born poor. He didn't live in palaces. He was the man who had nowhere to lay his head. He became poor, but his real poverty lay before him. Wrongly arrested, unjustly tried, mocked, tortured, flogged, stripped of his clothes, nailed to a cross. And there he died with absolutely nothing. Poor. But even then, there was a greater poverty for him to experience. Just have a look back at chapter 5, verse 21. It's actually on the same page in these Bibles. Chapter 5, verse 21. This is what it says happened on the cross. Chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. He became sin for us. All the vile rebellion of the human race was put on him, the innocent one. And he was forsaken. He was abandoned by his Father, suffering the wrath of God against human sin. He went from heaven to hell, ultimate poverty. And why did he do it? We're told he does it for your sake. He does it for us. He does it because he loves us. That's astonishing, isn't it? It's astonishing that someone would give up everything for us. But it's even more astonishing that the Lord of the universe would give up everything for us. And what was the purpose? The purpose, we're told here, was so that by his poverty we might become rich. How does his poverty bring us riches? Verse 21 of chapter 5 again. He was made sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So when Jesus died, he dealt with our poverty. He dealt with our bankruptcy before God. Our moral bankruptcy. He paid the debt that we owe to God for our rebellion, for ignoring him, for living as if we're in charge. He took the wrath of God for us in our place so that we can be forgiven by God and reconciled to God, made right with God, become the righteousness of God. And that's what's happened if you're a Christian, if you put your trust in Christ. We who were enemies have now become friends of God. More than that, sons of God. We who were slaves have become kings. We share in the riches of Christ. Rulers of the universe. We share his relationship with the Father and his rule of the world. Can I ask you, do you realize, if you're a Christian, do you realize how rich you are? We are rich. So no matter what we have or don't have in our bank accounts, no matter what earthly assets we do have or don't have to our name, we are rich. Rich. We have forgiveness of sins. We have relationship with the Father. We have an amazingly glorious future. We have the life that really is life. We have the life that lasts. We have the righteousness of God. And this cost us absolutely nothing. It all comes to us free, but it cost him absolutely everything. And Paul's expectation, the apostle, is that as we know this, it will shape our lives. It will shape our giving. It's very hard to imagine, isn't it, anyone who delights in this giving Savior ever being a stingy person. Because we'll want to be like our Lord. We'll love him so much for what he's done, and we'll want to be like him. And we'll look at all the gifts, financial and otherwise, that our Heavenly Father has entrusted to us. And we will want to use them for Him. We will want to give them away so that others can become rich like us. Rich in Christ. By trusting Him. And so that ultimately God gets the glory. That brings us briefly, again, we'll think about this again in future weeks. Where do we give as Christians? Well, we're to give to the Lord's work. Of all the options for our spending, we know that it's only the gospel of the Lord Jesus that helps people to be rich, really rich, to eternal life. And so we give to gospel work. And there are so many causes calling for our attention. But only the Christian with the eternal perspective will say yes to gospel work and no to other things. If we don't support the work of Christ, who will? We also recognize that the local church is not the only place that giving can be directed to or should be directed to. I'll say that again. The local church is not the only place that Christian giving can be directed to or should be directed to. But it is the focal point of Christ's mission in the world, and therefore it ought to be the priority of every Christian. And what we're doing in this series and at this time is we're encouraging every member of this church to be a financial partner in the work of this local church. Our mission is to love Jesus Christ and make Him known, and integral to that mission, there are Bible teaching staff to be supported, there are mission partners to be supported, there is poor people who need to be helped through our CAP ministry, there are workers who need to be trained, there's building that needs to be maintained, and there's just the mission of getting the gospel out in so many ways. It costs money. And we want people to be reviewing their giving regularly and asking ourselves whether our giving is grace giving. One of the things we don't want to do is squeeze people who are already giving generously and sacrificially. What we are encouraging is everybody, however much the Lord has entrusted to you, whether big or small, just everyone to be a partner in this and to play a part in it. So I encourage you to read the leaflet that we are making available, Joyful Giving, Guide to Christian Stewardship at Park Street Church. There's some in the foyer. There's plenty here. If you didn't get one at the annual meeting, please do get one. And the elders, what we're doing is just asking you to very carefully and prayerfully read that through and consider your own giving. Is our giving sacrificial? Is it willing? Is it spiritual? Out of love for Jesus and His glory, out of love for His people and their good, and out of love for those who are not yet His people, and for their good, for the lost. God loves us. He loves us so much, and He wants us to be happy. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God wants you to be happy? He does want you to be happy, and He has got good gifts to give each and every one of us, and He wants to give us this gift of grace giving. May He give us the grace to receive that gift and to excel in it. Let's be givers, and let's give because we love Him. And we want His name to be glorified and praised. And let's give because He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let's give because even the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not come to be served but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And let's give because we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. So that we, through His poverty, might become rich. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your grace to us in giving us Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to save us. Thank You for this astonishing generosity which comes to us absolutely free, but at such a price to You and to the Lord Jesus in His death, a costly generosity which brings us such riches, the righteousness of God. We pray that we, Your children, would bear the family likeness and that we would be generous givers. Please save us from a greedy and grasping spirit. Please give us the grace of giving so that Your work continues, so that the needs of others are met, and most of all, so that You are glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.